Please open your Bible again at John's Gospel, chapter 7. And the verse I want us to look at, or the statement of our Lord Jesus today, is found in verse 37. John 7, verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Last week, we emphasized the need for joyful worship in the house of the Lord. We read from Ezra 6, where the Lord in his day made the people joyful in the work. And we emphasized that God's work ought to be joyful. And coming to God's house ought to be the happy hour of our week. It ought to be the experience of great grace to our souls. Nehemiah, who was also a builder and a worker for God, he said that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and how we need that strength from the Lord daily. In the Psalms, you have it over and over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. While I live, I will praise the Lord, said the psalmist. And another exhortation, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And then Revelation 19 that we already read this morning, the hallelujahs of the Lord's church. And surely here on earth, while not perfect, while not yet glorified, there ought to be degrees of similarity to the heavenly church that we offer our praises and our joy to the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself was a happy man. He was a holy man, but he was also a happy man. He was a delightful person to be around. If you were having a bad, gloomy day and the Lord Jesus walked into your life in the days of the disciples, you can be sure that your heart was gladdened. The Lord did not cast a cloud of gloom everywhere he went, but rather he brought joy. And he said to his disciples that they should receive of his joy. Then in the Beatitudes, we have the Lord saying, blessed 9 times. Indeed, he wrote the manual on happiness. Because the word blessed means happy, and if we are to be the Lord's disciples, we are to know the blessedness that is our portion. The Lord Jesus, in prayer to his heavenly Father, in John chapter 17, he said, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here is the Lord Jesus praying for his disciples and for all who would believe on him, that the Father would give to them the joy that was his portion. So joy is the will of God for every Christian. Now the Lord Jesus went further and he taught his own disciples to pray for that joy, to ask for it. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And I wonder today, have we been doing that? Have we really been asking? We know it's real. We know it's available. But are we asking? Are we presenting our cup to the Lord and saying, now, Lord, fill it up. Let my cup be full, and let my cup be overflowing. And so this is the Christian life that we are to live. And this is the blessed portion that we're to enjoy. And as we come to this communion table with the elements of the Lord's death before us, there is again an exhortation to receive all the benefits, the blessings that have been purchased for us at Calvary. And remember, we are not going to the battle, we are coming from the battle. And our Lord Jesus hath won the fight, and we are a blessed people. Now, in this incident in John 7 that we read together, where the Lord Jesus invited men to come unto him and drink in the midst of their thirst, I want us to look at this passage in light of the joyful life the Lord wants for you and for me. I want us to look at this passage and use it as the source, the foundation, the place where we can really live in this joyful fullness that comes from the Lord. Now, the statement is where Jesus stood up and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And here you'll notice three things. The cry of the Lord in the invitation to drink. The cry of the Lord. Then there is the claim of the Lord to drink of him. Come to me. Think of the claims that are built into that invitation. And then you have the criteria. Who may drink? What does it require that we may drink? And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, the cry of the Lord's invitation, I want you to think about the time of this cry. It says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. This was a seven-day feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was to commemorate the life of the Israelites during the 40 years in the wilderness. And to keep that history alive, they reenacted things. The people built little booths and they lived in them. And they sought to imitate the pilgrim life of living in temporary dwellings. On the eighth day, it was to be a day of great joy because, you know, the hardships were over and they were now, in a sense, coming out of the wilderness into the promised land. And they would go to the pool of Siloam and they would bring water and pour it upon the altar. Now, one Bible teacher, a man called Dr. Gromitsky, he points out that this is was in commemoration of the water that flowed out of the rock. And you remember that history when Israel was thirsting in the desert in that deathly heat, that Moses smote the rock and out flowed the water. Paul the Apostle tells us that that rock was Christ. It is a tremendous scene of the gospel. And here now is the Lord Jesus on that very day, as the water was being poured on the altar, he is saying to the people, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. This was a most significant time for the Lord to make that very statement. And of course, as Christ is indeed the rock, and as the Lord provided that water to Israel to be their life, we must grasp and comprehend that our Lord Jesus is our life. He is our supply of every need to sustain us in a wilderness life. Now, you might say, my life's a wilderness. And it is at times. This world is our wilderness experience. We are pilgrims. We are going through some dry, hard, difficult things. But the Lord gives us water. And the Lord can provide and he can sustain his people in the midst of the trials and in the very midst of the troubles. And this is how we must live, looking unto Jesus and calling upon him that we might find him our supply. Now you'll notice also the energy of this cry. The Lord stood in the midst of this great crowd in the temple area, and we're told that he stood and cried. That means that he shouted loudly. He wanted the people to get the message. He wanted them to hear this very word. And of course, the Lord noted the disappointment that was amongst the people as they merely looked at ceremonies, rituals, commemorating past events and great histories, but all that is dry as dust in the bottom shelf of a museum. The Lord stood up with great energy and relevancy, and he pleaded with the people. He cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." The Lord never holds back the gospel. He never wants people just to hear it slightly. Indeed, he commands us to preach the gospel boldly, with energy, with zeal, with frankness, that men and women might be faced with the issues of their soul and that they might come and hear the voice of the Lord. Now, there's also the need of his cry. Here were people who were living Jewish life. This was tradition. Jewish boys grew up with this great event in their lives. Jewish girls likewise. And they were just handing on tradition. Indeed, they were even adding on things that were not commanded in the Bible, but they were adding even things on from time to time. So they were loaded and weighed with many trappings and traditions of their Jewish history that was here being reenacted. But was there any food for their souls? Was there anything that really satisfied the hearts of these people? This was one of seven feasts that the people attended. This was a very, very common thing. But when the Lord spoke, he wasn't interested in calendar dates and tradition. He went to the heart of the matter, to their spiritual need, and he talked about thirst. Thirst. And it expresses, of course, deep-seated need. Thirst can consume the mind. A person that is without drink for hours gets to the point where you can't think straight, you can't function. You can't really live, and everything sooner or later will shut down. The Lord looked at these people, and he saw their deep-seated need. Now, this world is a world of emptiness. The religions of this world, the culture, the learning, the fashion of this world is really filled with great emptiness. We're living in a world of suicides, where people just give up. They lose the meaning of life. They lose their way. They throw in the towel. I think there are two dangerous stages in life when this seems to be more frequent. There is the stage of teenage years, when young people are trying to find their way, and through all the conflicting opinions of men, they just get so confused, so troubled, and nothing seems to work, and the pressure is on to perform and to get ahead, and many people take the suicidal route. This is a world of emptiness. There are people and young people today, and they attend church. They are into various forms of religion. But unless you have Christ as your Savior, unless you know the power, the joy of the Lord in your soul, you're empty, absolutely empty. The other stage in the human life cycle that's very dangerous is middle age. And there are people who have gotten so far in life, and perhaps they have tried to live their dream. They thought they could make it and get ahead and fulfill many ideas, and then it just doesn't work. And they realize that life is passing them by, it becomes a drain, and people smart from all kinds of disappointments, and you stop dreaming, you stop thinking that you'll ever hit the mark, and you really hit the hard road of reality. And that is that life is rushing by. You lose that youthful energy, and you find yourself overwhelmed, overwhelmed in trouble and trials of this wife. Some become gripped in fear and awful regrets. And all of this just piles up until life is so empty. But Christians, and I'm drawing the comparison now, Christians have a purpose in life. Christians have fulfillment in life. Our world, our future is not what we gain, the empire we build, the name we make for ourselves. Our hope, our joy is truly in the Savior himself. And for the Christian, change is good. What men sometimes call setbacks can be for our good. It drives us to our knees. It drives us to the place of trusting and learning of the Lord. I heard of a preacher way back in the 1930s who was involved in a large church plant and growth, and then due to ill health was set aside for many months. And during that time he was not allowed to engage in preaching or ministry. He was just, but many would say, on the shelf. But he said at the end of that time, that was the sweetest, most blessed period of his adult Christian life and ministry. That he entered into the blessedness of the Lord, the sweetness of the gospel, that he had not even enjoyed in a busy and growing time in the life of his church. And the Lord Jesus says to us today, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Doesn't say, go and make money. Doesn't say, go and get prosperous. Doesn't say, go and learn some new ideology. Come to me. Come to me. You'll notice the wideness of this cry of the Lord. He said, if any man thirst. The Jews in the area of the temple, they were very scrupulous about keeping the Gentiles out. They would pollute the temple, and there would be all kinds of routines to go through, and so they were absolutely punctilious, even to the point of putting men to death if they dare enter into the temple. But here's the Lord standing now, and he's saying, if any man thirst, what a wide invitation he gives to men, women of all backgrounds, ages, and categories. And here is the cry of the Lord with the good news of the gospel. And you know, the Lord's speaking to you today. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why John 7. I don't know why this text. But the Lord knows. And this is a word for your heart today. If any man thirst, let him come. Let him come. You can come today and receive of his wonderful fullness. Now that brings me to the claim of the Lord in this invitation, where the Lord Jesus said, let him come unto me. This is a personal claim that the Lord Jesus is giving. And how different from the historical Jewish way. He did not tell of ordinances. He did not tell of feasts. He did not relate historic traditions. He called men to himself. Because here in their midst was the living, incarnate Word, the Son of God, the author of life, the very creator of the world, speaking to them, come unto me. And this is the brilliance of Christianity. This is the very genius of the gospel. Salvation is not a set of principles. Salvation is not following an historic path. Salvation is getting your life linked up with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And the moment that you are linked up or united with the Lord Jesus, you enjoy new life that will meet the very thirst of your soul. Never let anyone deceive you, by saying that you need anything other than the Lord Jesus to save and satisfy your soul. And that doesn't mean you don't need doctors to attend to your body. Doesn't mean that you don't need other kinds of advisors and counselors and experts that have given their time and life to the study of science and whatever to help you through life. But when it comes to peace with God, when it comes to being right with God, when it comes to having your sins forgiven and the burden of guilt lifted, there's only one person. There's only one person. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you life." Now, you'll notice this claim to fulfill men's personal satisfaction. He goes on to expand on this. We'll go into the next verse here. He said, verse 38, "He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, let's dismiss that, the ugliness of the word belly. We don't normally speak in that way when we talk about spiritual things and spiritual life. But really what this is doing here, it is speaking about the inner life, the heart, the soul, the very inner seat of affections of man. What the Lord meant is the spiritual aspect. You see, man is more than flesh and bones. Man is conscience, emotion, memory, thought, powers of reason. We are what theologians call rational creatures. We can reason from A to B to C, and we can conclude, if I've done this, I'm guilty, and if I'm guilty, I'm condemned. And as you dwell upon that very guilt that you're under as a sinner before God, it becomes a great burden, a burden of condemnation. Now, the thing that must grip our hearts here is the abundant life that the Lord Jesus offers to those who believe in him. He said, out of their belly, out of their inner being, will flow rivers, rivers of living water. What a picture. What an amazing picture. Out of our lives, lives that are broken and shattered by the sin and the failure of our own depravity, the Lord pours in so much that there flows out rivers of living water. Now, when you think about this living water, you can draw up a whole list of ideas. It's pure water. Living water is that water that's flowing from the fountain. It's not a stagnant pool. It's flowing. It's living water. It's life-giving water. The water that we need to endure in this dry, dusty world. It's also speaking here of personal joy. It's not just latching onto a group therapy. And you know, the herd mentality. People get happy if they can just follow the crowd. It's not that at all. This is you alone with God. This is between you and the Lord. This is not community treatment. This is you, personal joy. If any man thirst, let him come to me. And he that believeth in me, out of his belly, his inner being, will flow rivers of living waters, personal joy. And you'll notice the overflow here, that you will be living a life that will be a blessing to others. A blessing to others. The overflow of your life. Fathers, do we not need that? Mothers, do we not need that in our families? Children, do we not want to be a blessing in the home? You see, the Lord Jesus can give us such grace, such power, such life, that we have grace abundant and every need supplied. You'll see here there was a claim for the Holy Spirit to enter into our hearts to minister this fullness Verse 39, it's further developed on. You'll notice a little bracket beginning the verse 39, indeed encircling all of 39. And so our translators are saying that this really is an interpretation. It's expanding on what the Lord was teaching in figurative language. This spake he of the Spirit. Now the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and he has the power to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, out of his life shall flow rivers of living water." So when you believe on the Lord Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit into your life. Now, this really is the miracle of the new birth, whereby we're born again, where we're regenerated and made new creatures in Christ. And I thought about this, it's a bit like rebooting your computer. And you know, sometimes your computer gets into such a state that it's in a mess, there's a glitch, there's just something that won't work, it freezes, and it's all fouled up. What do? You hit the power button, restart. The Lord does that for us. When we have, and Adam, of course, ruined the perfection of man, the sin, the fall, depravity, wickedness come into the human heart, and that's passed on from generation to generation. These lives of ours, there's a glitch. Sin has come in to destroy the program, and we just don't function the way we should. And that's why we live in a world of misery, of sorrow, and even of suicide. The Lord Jesus came to give us new life. Life abundant. Life that never runs dry. That's the amazing and wonderful thing. And in the plan of the gospel, the Lord promises, "A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you." Let me ask you today, do you have that? Do you have that new heart? Can you say today that you're living and walking in the Spirit? What a new life it will be! Living in the Spirit. What joy it brings to the Christian's life. What benefits flow to the heart from the throne of grace, from Calvary itself, to the believer who applies and receives and enjoys this new life, this life in the Spirit. If you turn with me to Romans 5 and the verse 5, you will learn here this ministry of the Spirit to the justified Christian. Romans 5, verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is God's gift. It's God's gift. You can't work it up. The carnal man in his misery and in his wretchedness cannot make himself a Christian. He cannot live the Christian life in his own strength. He needs to be born of God, and he needs the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then his life is filled with hope. You'll notice how that is put. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." This is the ministry of the Spirit. What a difference from the miserable, pathetic life of the worldling. Oh, the joy, the blessedness of living in this life. You have then the spirit of prayer. Oh, this is the spirit of fellowship. I am in communion with God. You have, as this Romans 5, and we're not going to study Romans 5 now, but if you know the passage, you have justification by faith. You have peace with God. Oh, the blessing of that. We're filled with hope. Hope, charity. We have a whole new life to live through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is another great claim. It claims to bestow this life endlessly. Endlessly. Continual supplies of grace. No doubt any thinking person would be asking, well, how long will this last? That's what the drug addict does. When he gets a fix, how long does it last? An hour? Half a day? Until the next time he's trembling and shaking for another fix? The alcoholic, likewise. When he turns to the booze, how long does it last? The next day he has a hangover and back to the misery and the agony and the emptiness of it all. And you can go through the vices and the pseudo-false fixes of the devil gives to men. They all lead back to emptiness. But this is rivers of living water. And in the Christian's life, they do not run dry. Indeed, as we press on in the Christian life, the supply can be enjoyed all the more. We can have greater capacity to praise the Lord, greater capacity to believe in Him, greater capacity to enjoy Him. The Lord Jesus said, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And that'll be true in our Christian life. The Lord will not let us go. This is endless. Now, let's apply that to our hearts today. Do you believe this? Jesus saying it. Let him come unto me and drink and drink. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's every supply promised here. We come now to the criteria, and there are three things that are mentioned here. There's thirst, there's come, and there's receive. If any man thirst, that's the first criteria to receive the grace of the Lord. Now, it doesn't state how much you need to thirst. I know of preachers, and I know of theological views, and they put all the emphasis on how much a man thirsts before he can be a Christian. And unless he thirsts to the nth degree that he's almost a perishing man, he can't be a believer in the Lord Jesus. The Bible never quantifies the thirst. But if you say today that there is within you the very pine and longing to be saved, the Lord speaking to you, the longing to be right with God, that's the qualification, that's the first criteria. Then you are to come. You're to come. Come unto the Lord. And that means you go to Him. Come does not mean stay. Come does not mean sit and go out the door and forget all about it. Come means action. It means that you truly set yourself to have a face-to-face meeting with the Lord. And you can do that today. You can bow the knee in prayer and come face-to-face with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm empty. My life is so broken. I need your grace in my life. That's coming. And then you'll notice also believing in the Lord. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him. Coming is believing. They really are the one and same thing. Now, faith's to be exercised. Faith is to be put into action. It's to be worked out. When you put faith in a bridge, you walk over the bridge. You don't admire it and say, oh, it's a great bridge and it will carry however many people or however weight of people. You've got to take the step and walk the bridge. And if you're going to receive the life, the grace of the Savior, you've got to come and you've got to put your complete trust in Him. To believe on the Lord demands action. It's not inaction. It's not passivity. It is to earnestly and truly come with all your heart to the Lord Jesus. Now, there must be the link between your soul and the fullness of the Savior. And that link is faith. And you come believing. And just as the oil flowed from the olive trees through the pipes into the lampstand in the tabernacle in Israel, the olive trees The pipes were grafted in, they were supplying the oil, and the oil flowed through those pipes right to the fire and created the light, fed the lamp. The life of the Lord, or the life of the Spirit of the Lord, must flow into your life. If the pipe is cut, if it's never been joined up, you have no light within you. You have no joy. But the Lord says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And when you confess your emptiness and you come personally in prayer and call on the Lord, asking him to be your Savior, your Redeemer, you're exercising faith and you're trusting in him. And as we go on in the Christian life, we're continually more and more exercising faith, trusting, resting in the supplies of his grace. We're not trusting an institution. We're not trusting men. We're trusting in our personal Savior and all the fullness that is in him. When the church goes to prayer, what are they doing? They're saying, Lord, without that lifeline, we are dead and dry. And we need you, we need you, and we need your blessing upon our service and ministry. And that's why we have these special prayer times this week, that we might be linked up to the Lord, that we might be a people in the action of faith, calling upon the Lord to be our helper and our Savior. As we come today to this communion table, as we receive that cup and bread in our hands, and as we eat them and drink them, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, this is my act of faith. This is my trust. This is my reliance upon the life that comes from the Savior. I trust today that you will do so, that you'll do it with all your heart, and that this will be a blessed time as we remember the Lord's death together.